Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We thank you for your presence, both to our members and to our visitors. We do have several visitors. We'd like to invite you back and any chance you may have to come be with us here at O'Neill. Tonight, we're going to be talking about love. The Bible says a lot when we're talking about love, all the way from beginning to end. And tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible says and how we can apply that to our lives. We're going to look at passage after passage at exactly what the Bible says in regards to love and how we need to apply that to us as Christians. To start off, we're going to ask the question, what is love? All right, just a second ago, Stuart led us in this song, and I'm going to reread the lyrics to what we just sang. Oh, what is love? A soft, fragile thing. It's hard to say words that make your heart sing. A gentle breeze, a soft summer rain. A rose with dew, a walk in the lane. A mountain high with clouds in the haze, perhaps sunlight beams across golden blades. A way to live, a way to survive, because our God is so much alive. The love of God is good and so kind, it patiently waits, no evil in mind. Love bears all things, rejoices in truth, its faith and hope will make the heart sink. God is love, God is light, God is power, yes, God is might. That song tells us that God is love, and that love abides in God. But now, we don't worship based off the words of a song, but rather with the Scriptures. All right, so let's take a look at what the Scriptures say in regards to love. And again, I'm going to read passage after passage. I'm going to be reading from both the New King James Version and the New American Standard. And we're going to start off by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, notice that the passages that I have an asterisk next to are the ones that we're going to be looking at personally, in case you want to skip ahead at any point in time. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, to see what it says about love. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So by reading these verses, love is basically everything good in the world. It's kind, it's pure, it's gentleness, and love never fails. If we truly love as the Bible tells us to love, then our love will never fail. Now I'm not talking about some kind of puppy love, you know, I see teenagers all day, every day, and I love you, baby. I know I love you too, sweetie. And let's hold hands going in the hallway, all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean true, pure love. And that's what love is. If we have love, then it says that it will never fail. Let's skip ahead to verse 13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So not only is love important and a crucial part of our lives as Christians, one of the most important characteristics and traits that we must have, but perhaps the most important that we must have if we want to truly be faithful to God. Let's turn next to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, if we back up just a few verses from verse 22, then Paul is talking to the Galatians and he has just given them a list of things that you must not do. If you do these things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 22, he turns around and says, but you must do these things. Starting in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice the first one of those is love. And that's not by coincidence. It's not that Paul was thinking, okay, where can I put here? Yeah, I can put love, or I can put gentleness. Yeah, kindness, that's a good one. Paul puts love first for a reason. And if we go back and look at what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it's because love is the most important one. So what is love? Love is very important to us as Christians. It's one of the things that we have to go to heaven. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 maybe says it best. Starting at verse 15, says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And we'll come back to verse 19 later on. But it says that God is love. Just like we sang in the song, God is love. We see that here in 1 John. God is love, and love is always within God. It says that that there is no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out fear. So if we have that perfect love, then we have no fear of death. We have no fear of Satan, because if we are truly in God, then we have the ability to fight off all temptation and self-control. And if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, Paul is going to wrap up that passage by talking about that very thing, self-control. Love points us in the right direction. Love gives us the characteristics and the strength to fight off sin and temptation. All right, so we have established what love is and how it's important to us as Christians. Now let's take a look at how we need to apply love in our lives in a daily basis. And we're going to start off by looking at how we love others. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times. Friend loves at all times, not just when you're having fun, not just when things are good, not just when you're in agreement, but at all times. Through the good times and the bad, through arguments, through everything. A friend loves at all times. You know, when I was studying for this, I thought back to some of the friends I've had over the years and thought how many of those friends I still talk to. And sometimes, you know, you just kind of separate apart. They go one way, you go the other. And then some of those I look back on and I go, those really were not my true friends, because a friend is always there no matter what. Some of those friends were not that way, and I wasn't that way towards them either. A true friend loves at all times. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, if you will. Jesus is asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 37, Jesus replies, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That second part is what we're going to concentrate on here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that can really apply to every single part of our lives, not just our physical neighbor that we live next to, but our brothers and sisters, our family, our friends, co-workers, anybody that we come encounter with. This is what's known as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Love your neighbors as yourself. If we do that, then imagine what kind of impact we can have as Christians. Imagine what good we can do in people's lives if we have that kind of love towards everyone that we meet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So not only should we love others as ourselves, and not only should we always be a good loving friend, but it says that we should also forgive. And this is one that a lot of people, including myself, have a really hard time with. Forgiving someone sometimes is a very difficult thing, depending on what they've done. For me, I don't care if people do things to me personally. I can deal with that. I can go over that. What gets me the most is when you affect my loved ones, my family, my wife, my friends that are closest to me. And it's those cases to where I probably get the most frustration, and I find it the hardest to forgive. But Ephesians tells us here that we must forgive, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If we're not willing to forgive others, then how is God going to forgive us? If we don't forgive others for the things that they do to us here on earth, then how is God going to forgive our sins to give us an eternity in heaven? How can we ask God to do that for us if we're not willing to do it to others? So therefore, we must not only show love to others in regards to being kindness, but we should also love others in regards to forgiveness, whether we're the ones that need to ask for forgiveness ourselves, or whether that we are the ones being asked for forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 1, tells us how we should treat strangers. We know that we should treat those closest to us with kindness and love. And that's easy to say and understand. But what about people that we don't know? What about strangers? What about people that we just see on the streets or that we see in the grocery store? Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 1, says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." We must also treat strangers and people that we don't know with kindness as well. This verse says, "For by doing so, some have entertained angels by not, or by doing that." And again, this is one that for me specifically, this whole lesson is designed for me more than anybody. That how many times have we seen somebody who asked for help and maybe we just passed on by? For a long time, I drove back and forth between Prosper and Athens nonstop. And there was a period about 2, maybe 3 years to where I would get off the interstate, getting on the 72, and I would always get stopped by the red light. And a lot of days, there would be somebody there in the corner asking for help. Either they were homeless or they were traveling or needed money or food or whatever it was. And a lot of those times, I would help out if I could. Some of those times, maybe I didn't help out when I should have. Maybe had the attitude of, well, I wonder what they're really going to do with that money. A lot of times we can get cynical in those cases, questioning the intentions of someone. But that's not what we're supposed to do, especially according to this verse. Instead, we're supposed to treat others with kindness. We're supposed to treat strangers with kindness because you never know who that person is and what exactly they need. You know, me and Heather and I have talked about this a good bit, you know. It says that some have entertained angels by doing so. We never know who that person is. It's a scary thought to think that one day we're going to answer before God and maybe one of those people or several of those people are actually an angel that we passed on by instead of helping. And God's going to ask us, why didn't you help them? It is our responsibility to help others and to love others, even strangers that we don't know. Rather, not to judge them. Let's turn next to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And we could really apply this verse to the previous slide, as in, what is love? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love can keep us from sinning. Love can keep us faithful to God. We have to have love if we want to stay faithful to God. We've already seen several great examples of that, and as we go forward, we're going to see even more, that we have to have that pure love if we want to be faithful to God. So we must always be willing to love others, not just our family, our friends, those that are closest to us, but our coworkers, even strangers that we see on the street, always treating them with kindness. Next, we're going to talk about loving our church family. And this is one for us here at O'Neill, that as a church family, how are we seeing each other when it comes to love? All right, let's start with Leviticus chapter 19, looking at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take the vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself." There's that phrase again, love your neighbor as yourself. "I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." We shall not hate anybody. Not friends, not co-workers, especially not our church family. And it says, "Do not bear any grudge against the sons of your people." We're supposed to love each other. As fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, that's the first and foremost thing that we must do. If we can't love each other, then who can we love? This is where it begins. So if we hold grudges against each other, and if we don't love each other as a church family, then what does that say about us as a congregation? What does that say about us as Christians if we don't have those attributes? Let's turn next to Matthew chapter 5, and again, Jesus says it best. He always does. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, what Jesus is talking about here in regards to offering is actually the old law under Judaism. You would take your offering to the altar in an attempt to get forgiveness of sins. We no longer do that, but the message is still the same, that we should not hold a grudge against each other. And if we're going to ask God for forgiveness of our sins, then we need to take a look and account of our own lives and love and treatment towards each other. And if we have a problem with a brother, then it is our responsibility to take care of that problem instead of letting it fester and grow and get worse and worse and worse. Imagine what our congregation would be like if everybody over here didn't talk to everybody over here. I don't like that person. They did something I don't like, and I'm just not going to talk to them. Imagine what kind of church family we would be if that happened, and if we acted like that. Wouldn't be a very good congregation, would we? Because if we're going to apply love in every single part of our lives, but yet can't even apply that here in our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we going to go out past those doors and do it with the rest of the world? We can't. It's impossible. Let's turn next to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting at verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we don't love each other as a church family, the people are going to know it. People are going to look at us here at O'Neill and say, "Man, those people don't love each other. You got divisions over here, over here, over here." And I'm not saying that we do. I'm just using this as an example that we need to look at how we are as a congregation and say, is this how we are? And if we had divisions among us and we don't have love for each other, then who would want to come here? Who would want to go to a congregation that's divided and that people don't talk to each other? I wouldn't. Because they're obviously not the kind of congregation that's doing God's will. So we need to make sure that we always do that within our own congregation. Because people are watching us. People are looking at what we do. We have the example to others. It's a great responsibility to be a Christian. Because others see our actions. They see how we respond. And they see how we treat others. And if we can't live up to what the Bible says, then they're going to call us out on it. So we always have to be willing to love each other so that we set a great example for others. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor." Again, if we don't love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, then how are we going to go into the world and love everyone else? All right, these are the people that we should love the most. A spiritual brotherly love within Christ Jesus should be the strongest love that there is. And if we can't apply that among ourselves, then how can we apply that everywhere else? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then finally, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." We must be willing to show humility. Put others above ourselves. That's what true love is. It's putting others' self-interest and putting their needs above our own. And that's what we always must be willing to show each other. Do not put ourselves first. Do not put our own selfish ambitions first. But rather be willing to serve others. Showing humility. It says that we must be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There is one church, one way of doing things, one body of Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing the will of God. So as we move forward as a congregation, we need to make sure that we have these things, that we are showing love, and that we build ourselves as a great foundation for doing God's wills and to spread the word of God. Next, we're going to talk about loving our enemies. And just like forgiveness, this is one that is hard for most people, and myself included. Someone does something to you, either have an argument, or maybe you don't even say anything, but you just stay clear of that person. I don't like that person, they're not very nice, or they've done me wrong, or they've done somebody else wrong that I love, so they're my enemy. All right, how should we treat our enemies? Should we ignore them? Should we start fights? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." We're not supposed to rejoice when our enemies fail, and when they fall, and when they stumble. But rather, we're supposed to do, as Proverbs chapter 25 says, verse 21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." We're not supposed to celebrate when our enemies fail, and when they stumble, and when they fall flat on their face, but rather we're supposed to help our enemies. We're supposed to help those that we don't get along with. We're supposed to help those who have done us wrong in some way or another at some point in time. Help them when they need help. Because again, if we're going to show true love to everyone, then we have to include our enemies in this list. Let's turn next to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going back to the words of Jesus once again. Starting at verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're not only supposed to show love towards one another and those that we agree with and those that we have common interests with, but rather with everyone. And that's the concept that our society has seemed to have forgotten. If we don't agree on something, or if we don't have the same beliefs, then we should have nothing to do with each other. But that's not what the Bible says. We should love everyone. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're supposed to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. We're supposed to help them in any way that we can. You know, I can think of maybe several people that maybe I haven't seen in the best light over the years. But I would have to think, and I hope, that if any of those walk through those back doors, that I might be the first one to go greet them and to say welcome. Because that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians. To make sure that we don't only love each other because we believe in the same thing and we're both here for the common purpose, but make sure that we extend that love to everyone, including our enemies. We're to be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's turn next to Luke chapter 6. Starting at verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and ask him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Why should we treat everyone, including our enemies, with love? Because, first of all, it's a commandment from God. And second of all, if we do, then we are in God. Again, God is love. If we show that pure love like we're supposed to, then we are one with God. And we cannot get to heaven without it. And I know that this one is really, really hard to follow a lot of times, but it's one that we really have to make sure that we pursue and do if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, we're going to look at loving God. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Brother Guy read this passage this morning. Verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." We are to love no one greater than our love for God. God is first and foremost. More than our families, more than our friends, more than our children, our parents, our husbands and wives, more than anyone. I love my family. A lot of my family is here tonight, and I love them with almost everything in my heart. But my love for God has to come first if I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. It has to be first if I want to truly do the will of God. And just as Brother Guy said this morning, this doesn't mean that we can't love each other, that we can't love our families, but rather we put God's love first and foremost. We have to do that. It is a commandment given to us by Jesus himself. We keep going in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." We read this verse earlier. Jesus says the greatest commandment is that we must love God first and foremost above anything else, above anyone else, above anything else on this earth. We love God first, and that is the greatest commandment. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why must we love God so much? Why must we put him above everyone else? Because God loves us more than anything, and he showed that by sacrificing his one and only Son. He gave his only Son to the cross to die for our sins. And that's the greatest love that anybody can ever show. And we read that just a moment ago. Anyone who gives his life for my sake, that's exactly what God did for us. He gave his Son to die for our sins. So why should we love God above anything else? That's why. Because he showed us the same love. Jesus showed us that love by sacrificing himself on that cross. Going through all the beatings that he endured, the scourgings, the mocking, the cursing. Jesus was almost dead before he's even put on the cross, and then suffered several hours of pure agony before he finally died. And as I say that, I think that one of Jesus' last words that's recorded was that he said, "Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus sacrificed himself. He died for us. And then in his last moments, he asked God to forgive those that had put him to death. And if that's not the best example that we could use of love, then I don't know what is. We must always love God first because he gave his Son for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, Jesus gave his life up for us. Can we not show him the same love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then finally, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. Before we ever took a breath on this earth, before we were ever created, God has always loved us. And He showed us that love by sacrificing His Son on the cross. So as we wrap up our lesson tonight, we need to ask ourselves the questions. Are we loving God like we need to? Are we loving others like we need to? Are we doing the full commandment of God? It's not just enough to do what the Bible says in regards to how we should worship and what we must do to be saved, but rather we must do every commandment. Again, one of the greatest of these being love. If you are not showing that love, if you're not living your life how you need to, then we need to change that and do that now. If you're not loving others or treating others like you need to, then turn that around. Start right now by doing God's will. If you've never been baptized and are not a Christian, then come forward. Follow His plan of salvation. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins. Repent of your sins, and then you would be baptized in the water that has been prepared. There's no greater sacrifice and show of love to God than to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living your life the way that you need to, maybe you haven't been loving others or loving God like He has commanded. If that's the case, or if you have any public sin, then you need to also do that right now. Don't wait till Wednesday night. Don't wait till next week or next month. Do it right now. Because we never know if we'll have a second chance. This past weekend, we lost Brother Philip. All of a sudden, nobody saw it coming. Too young in our eyes. I know of another man that I coached with from Ardmore who also passed away on Thursday night. All of a sudden, had a heart attack. We never know what God has in His plans for us, whether it's to come back next week or whether tonight is it. Don't take that chance. If any of this applies to you, we ask you, please come forward as we stand.